Thank you, Miss Sydney. Good morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We are so grateful that you are here with us. As God's people, we are gathered together to worship the Lord. That is why we're here, is to worship Him as His people. So thank you for congregating to do that. I am going to invite up the Wilkies to come up and give a quick announcement about our family retreat.
All right, we know that the deadline for this is up, but we've extended it because it's the full house retreat, and if it's not full, is it really a full house retreat? And so, in order for us to fill it up, one of the things that I want to talk to you about is, especially high school boys, you can do this. We have, like, our own cabin, so, like, all you have to do is get your parents to sign up, and then we get to all go hang out for a weekend with the boys, and so you should be very excited about that. And if you want to do that, all you have to do is, like, sign, Mom, Dad, sign us up. We're going. It's also one of the first things I did when I came here to this church, and it was a great place to get to know the people here at First Pres. So it's a really great opportunity for all of us to get to know one another a little bit better outside of the walls of this church building. So please sign up. We'll send a link out today, or you can get onto the website and sign up for the full house retreat. Love to see y'all there. Thank you.
There's also a high school girls' cabin.
That's true. That's true.
Thank you, guys. That's awesome. This Saturday coming up, the Daddy-Daughter Valentine Social is coming. We are excited about that at our family, and we have enjoyed that in the past. And so, Dads, that's February 10th from 6 to 8. Holy Communion is going to be celebrated next Sunday, so do kind of prepare your heart for that that moment for with us. The Lenten lunch schedule is provided. Our week, you'll notice, is Thursday, February 22nd. There's others, obviously, that we would love to for you to join, too, throughout the downtown churches. Camps like Twin Lakes Middle School and High School ROIM are all starting. And I don't know if you're as blessed as I am, but I have a Twin Laker and I have a middle schooler. And guess what? They go at the same time. Oh, guys, this is it. It's never going to get as good as it is right now. Lindsay and I are excited. So do consider all of those special announcements. Lastly, the sanctuary flowers were given to the glory of God by the Kyle and Dyer family in the memory of Lindsay's mother, Stephanie Dyer, and her brother, Lieutenant Adam Dyer, in the hope of the resurrection. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
See you today on this Sunday morning. I would say beautiful Sunday morning, but it's kind of a messy Sunday morning, but isn't it great to be here? Just a word before we have our call to worship. The hymnal is not infallible. Do you know that? I'm just trying to preempt questions. Why do we have the lyrics in the bulletin for the hymn that's in a hymnal? It's because they left out the fourth verse, which I think is a wonderful verse. And so I'm a little frustrated with the hymnal in that. And so we added the fourth verse, which is from the original. And they also changed the word in the lyric, which also frustrates me. So this way, you're going to sing from the screen, but you can also look in the actual bulletin and see all four verses of the Church as One Foundation, which we will sing following the invocation. So our call to worship is a responsive call to worship. Please join me on the bolded portion of the bulletin. There is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let us pray. Praise you, Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise your holy name. We come, Father, in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And we're grateful. We're grateful, Lord, for your church. We're grateful for the kingdom of God that we're a part of. Thank you, Lord, for your kingdom coming to us so that we might know you and have a relationship with you. We praise you for the gospel, for the good news. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that even those who have no idea that you are working in their life, you are seeking them out. You're seeking them out because you are the Savior and the seeker of souls. You're the shepherd of the sheep. And so, Lord, we come to you today with thanksgiving for our great and wonderful salvation. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your perfect life, for your sinless death, and for your resurrection from the dead. And Lord, that after you ascended into heaven, you sent to us the Holy Spirit so that we might have not only you with us, but inside of us. So, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, we praise you today and praise you for your church. Strengthen your church today through the worship of this service, through your presence. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Stand as we sing, The Church is One Foundation.
Thank you, Rhett, for adding that verse. That is special. How often do you think the phrase, "That's not fair"? If you ever watched a sporting event that required a referee, you have said, "That's not fair." Other team gets all the calls, whereas our team gets the short end of the stick. I recently got an email from a coach telling parents that they were not allowed to watch practices. Wonder why. Well, it's because today's parents are nuts when it comes to their little precious angel babies getting to be a part of that varsity team or getting more in playing time. Because as parents, we need to text our coach our opinions, even if they're sitting down to dinner, and tell that coach it's not fair. Kids, this is your favorite phrase, too. I'm not leaving you out of this confession of sin. You want the biggest cookie, even if that means your siblings get a crumb. You notice when teachers pass out a candy prize in your class, what's the first thing you do when that teacher hands out that prize? You don't look at your own candy. You look at what everybody else is getting, because you want to look it down and see that you didn't get what's unfair. Sure, they didn't. You don't want to get the raw in the deal, the bum steer, or the fuzzy end of the lollipop, as they say. You want it to be fair, unless you have it better than someone else. Right, kids? In that case, we don't say anything. Not cool, dude. Not cool. In Jesus' parable, this is what we're talking about, of the prodigal son. We have, in this case, an elder brother, too. And really, the parable is about the elder brother. They come home and see our dad is throwing a huge party for our little brother, who happened to be one of the biggest sinners. This guy stripped our family of money and resources, and he came home, and we see him getting a big celebration from the father. How could he? That's not fair. What about me? We are furious when we're not treated fairly. But when our anger and bitter hearts deserve punishment, we consider our resentment fair. In our hearts, we are annoyed that Jesus forgave the thief on the cross who got to go to heaven after living a full sinful life. So what if he died for his crime? How did he get paradise? We are Jonah staring at our enemies who deserved God's justice but got God's forgiveness. The elder brother desires fairness and, catch this, conditional love, not mercy. But our good father leaves the party even to invite us to return. The word says he pleads for us to return. He is a God of mercy, of love, and compassion, even to us, elder brothers. Let's pray for our hearts even to repent as well as we seek forgiveness ourselves. We'll use the confession of sin that's provided for you. Let's pray it aloud together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, and what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Now in silence, continue to confess your sins before the Lord. Lord, what is not fair is that you came to die for our sins. That's not fair. That is grace. That is mercy. That is something no one in this room can hope to expect if it were not for Jesus Christ, who gave us this unconditional love, unconditional. And we are so grateful for your unconditional love, that it's not based on what we do, but what is based on what you, Jesus, have done for us. And that, namely, is dying on the cross to forgive us from our many sins. And so, Lord, we do rejoice at your resurrection from the dead and our freedom from sin. We are so grateful for the word in Acts that assures us of our faith, which says, all the prophets testify about Christ, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is through faith in Christ that we are saved. Lord, encourage our assurance through our faithfulness to you. And thank you, God, for giving us the Lord's Prayer, which teaches us all how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I love talking about what God does in baptism because it really is a symbol of what this water that we'll talk about in a moment is a symbol of what God does in baptism. It's not about us. And I think sometimes when we think of baptism, we think of something of it as something we do. In other words, I got baptized, so I did this. We look at it differently. We look at baptism in which we're passive. We really are pointing to what God does. And so even the water, the symbol of the water being a natural cleansing agent, is a symbol of what God is doing in cleansing us of our sins. Now, we have in our denomination church a motto: in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. So we don't force anyone to do this. If you aren't ready to do that for your children or for whatever stage you are in life, we say, take your time on this. We do believe that God includes children in baptism, and that's why we baptize children. So, again, I take the argument from silence. Do you know that there's no command in the New Testament for us to worship the Lord on Sunday? It's just assumed, right? It was always the Sabbath on Saturday, right? And then when Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning, the church started meeting on Sunday morning in the anniversary to remember Jesus and to celebrate his resurrection on that Sunday. So, again, it's not commanded there. It's not commanded that we baptize our children. But according to what I see in Scripture, what we see in Scripture, it is something that we can do and should do because it's the sign of salvation. Baptism is the sign of salvation. I say that because in the Old Testament, circumcision was the sign of salvation. And it was only for boys, obviously, but when you come to the New Testament, the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, there's no longer male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so we believe what Scripture implies is that boys and girls should receive the sign of salvation, not based on their faith. In other words, people have said to me, my child has no idea what's going on. That is perfectly fine, because we're not expecting that child to understand what's going on. We're entrusting that child to the Lord, who is the one who does the work of salvation. And it is based on the faith of the parents. The parents are choosing Christ, and they're choosing Christ for their children. So that's what's happening with infant baptism and with pedo-baptism or children's baptism. Listen to this passage from Acts chapter 2. This is the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. Jesus had already ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and Peter was preaching to the people who had actually been party to putting Jesus on the cross, and they were convicted of their sin, and they said to Peter, what should we do? And it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the next verse says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so we do believe that baptism is a sign of salvation. It's not something that's essential for our salvation, but we do believe you should do that. We believe it's commanded in Scripture, and to be a member of this church, you are to be baptized. Now, the children to be baptized this morning are baptized children. That's their membership. They're baptized members. They're not yet confirmed members. And that's why we have confirmation class, so that when the child is older and can learn more about the things of God and study God's word with the pastors, then they will be presented in the spring. Those that are going through that right now, it's 10 of them, and they will stand before this congregation and they will personally profess faith in Jesus Christ as their own Savior and Lord. And we call that confirming their baptism. So I hope that helps. Again, baptism, it really involves three things. It's, first of all, the parents are dedicating their child to the Lord. Secondly, the congregation, yes, you are receiving this child into the fellowship of the church. And then lastly, when the water is poured out, we believe that God is putting His mark on that child and beginning a work in that child's heart. So today we're baptizing a seven-month-old and a seven-year-old. You say, well, why are we doing that? Well, when James and Amanda's son, Waylon, was born, they did a baby dedication. And in Presbyterian circles, we call that a dry baptism. Okay? In other words, there was no water. And so this is where James and Amanda actually came to me and said, you know, we've been thinking about this, and we want to consider having Waylon baptized as well, because I baptized Woodrow, but Waylon has not been baptized. So that's why today we're not only baptizing Marcy, but we're also baptizing Waylon as well. So it's a beautiful thing, and I want to introduce now the Holland family. If you don't know James and Amanda, you've missed the blessing, because they are truly wonderful people. And grateful for... Where is Woodrow, by the way? Okay, Woodrow can join us or not join us. It's whatever he would like to do. But anyway, this is a special day, but it's also a difficult day. As I introduce family that's here, 2.5 weeks ago, James's father died suddenly. And he's not here today, so that makes it really tough. Lisa, we're thankful that you could be here today, and our hearts are with you, and our church has been praying for you. And John, glad that you could be here as well, James's brother, grandfather. And then Amanda's parents, they live in Lookout Mountain, Chattanooga, and they are here today. We're so glad to have Amanda's family travel here to be with us today. It's just special to have the family here today, but also a sense of bittersweetness. But we also sang about that a little bit ago, didn't we? That mystic, sweet communion, that verse added, that I added. So again, I thought about that, and I'm so thankful for where Daniel is today. He's with the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful for that knowledge. So, again, you've asked Elder Trey Hanna to assist me, and so, Trey, if you would come and join me. He's going to help me with the water, and we treat this like a marriage in that you're taking vows. You're taking vows not only for yourself, but on behalf of your children. So I'll ask you the following questions if you would affirm your faith. Do you acknowledge Marcy and Waylon's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you?
We do.
Do you claim God's covenant promises and benefits for Marcy and for Waylon? And by faith, do you look to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation as you do your own?
We do.
Do you now unreservedly dedicate Waylon and Marcy to God? And do you promise by relying on God's power and grace through the Holy Spirit that you will live an exemplary life before them? Do you commit yourself to pray with and for your children, to teach them the scriptures and the great articles of our faith in Jesus Christ? And do you promise to use every means provided by God, including faithful participation in the life of the church, to bring up Marcy and Waylon in the loving discipline of the Lord? To you, the members of this church, do you, acting for yourselves and on behalf of the whole body of Christ, do you assume responsibility with James and Amanda for the spiritual nurture of their children? Do you? If you do, say, we do. And then secondly, do you commit yourself to set a godly example before them to provide, as far as you're able, all that is necessary to the end that one day Marcy and Waylon may both profess faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? If you will do that, will you signify that by standing? And would all of you stand, whether members or not? Okay, we're going to move this over here. I'm going to wake her up. Just pour it all in there. She's asleep, just waking up. Let's pray together. Father God, we're grateful for the privilege that we have to welcome these children into our church. And Lord, you are the baptizer. And so we pray that you would put your mark upon them. As the water is poured out, we thank you for this water and pray that you would set it apart from its common use to the holy use and mystery for which it's designed. And Lord, we are so grateful for the many and the gracious promises, the precious promises that you have in your word for our children. And so we ask that you would bless this sacrament for Marcy and for Waylon. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah, we'll do Marcy first, okay? Marceline Danielle Holland, child of the covenant and my little sister, I baptize you, Marcy, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Father, bless Marcy. Put your hand upon her, touch her heart, and lead her to trust you her whole life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Waylon Elias Holland, child of the covenant and my little brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Father, put your hand upon Waylon and all the days of his life. Entrust him to you, Lord, and I entrust him to draw him to you, that he might give his life to you and love and serve you all of his days. We thank you for this family and pray your blessings upon them now. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Behind you. And on behalf of the women in ministry, we have a big book. You already have the Jesus Storybook Bible. This is the Bible story, and it's a bigger book that you can read with Waylon. And Waylon, you can read it for yourself. How about that? And enjoy sharing that with your family as the kids grow. Let's welcome the newest members of our church, Marcy and Waylon. Let's stand as we continue our worship and sing, "There is a Redeemer."
Remain standing as we confess our faith together. We'll use the Apostles' Creed, which is found in your bulletin. Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I love it. During baptisms, we take all those vows as a congregation to lead our church in the nurturing of our children towards their faith. And so it's with a great joy I ask the kids go to Children's Church, which many of you have signed up to lead and to bring our kids up in the education and the nurture of the Lord. And so we are so grateful. That is for all of our kids between the ages of 4 years old to kindergarten, and they're going to have a great time. And it has a lot to do with those of you who sign up to do just that. And so, again, this is not just our provision to give to God our family and our lives, but also to the provision that we have been given. And so with the ushers, please come forward when they are able to receive his tithes and our offerings. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this generous gift from these good people who you call your own. Jesus, we pray that you would take our lives and all the ministries that we have that work far more outside these walls, Lord. And we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we give all of this back to you. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Bethany and Logan. Appreciate you so much. Please take your Bibles, if you have a Bible, and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. as we finish the series, The Lord's Prayer, How You Should Pray. This is part 5, God's Protection. My sources include John MacArthur's book, Alone with God, R.C. Sproul's book, Following Christ, a book by Derek Thomas on the Lord's Prayer called Praying the Savior's Way, Philip Keller's book, His Way to Pray, a sermon series by John Ortberg, The World's Greatest Prayer, and then the book by Ron Lee Davis, Courage to Begin Again. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start reading at verse 9. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of God. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for this, your word. And we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, through this time together. Teach us your word. Teach us what it means that you will protect us and give us the grace to desire to follow and serve you. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Please be seated. So as we come to the close of this series on the Lord's Prayer, I think it's important to remember that this prayer has two sections, really. First of all, it teaches us things that we need to know about God. And secondly, it teaches us things that we need to know about ourselves. How well do you know yourself? I think it's interesting that Jesus knows exactly what we need at every turn. And if you want to please God in this life, then knowing God and knowing yourself is what you need to know. And as the title of this message tells you, this final petition of the Lord's Prayer speaks of God's protection for the believer. And at first glance, this petition might appear to be two separate requests. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. However, it is not two different petitions, but as is often the case with Hebrew parallelism, it's two different ways of saying the same thing. When Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation," is that confusing to you? Because it is to me. After all, the Bible says that God never tempts anyone with evil. So if you'll look in your outline, I have James 1 verse 13 in the outline for you, which reads, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So why do we need to pray for God not to lead us into temptation? It sounds like, in Jesus' mind, there are occasions when God would lead us into temptation. So two things to take note of in this passage. First of all, God never tempts anyone to evil. Never. Secondly, God may on occasion test the believer. So the word in the Lord's Prayer is translated temptation, but guess what? It can also be translated test. A test is for growth. Temptation is for the purpose of evil. Jesus, in this portion of the Lord's Prayer, is urging us to pray for God the Father to build a hedge of protection around us. It's not so that we might be able to avoid the trials of this world, but that we might be protected from the evil one and from Satan's attacks. In fact, the word evil in this section of the Lord's Prayer is masculine in gender, so that Jesus is not just talking about evil in general, but evil personified, that being Satan himself. You know, I should have put this in the outline. I did not, but I'm going to add one thing to your outline if you're taking notes. You and I have three enemies. We have three enemies. If you want to write down three enemies, I'll tell you what they are. Number one, the world. Number two, the flesh. And number three, the devil. Those are our three enemies. The world, spirit, the spirit of this world. The flesh, me, and the devil. Now, the world being an enemy of ours is kind of confusing to us. I mean, doesn't Scripture say, "For God so loved the world"? It does, but Scripture also says, "Do not love the world." So, how do you make sense of this? Well, again, you have to remember that John, when he was writing his gospel, he's writing from the standpoint of a Jewish man who loves Jesus. And so you know what he was saying in John 3:16? For God so loved the world, yes, even non-Jews, which would have been shocking to a Jewish audience. God so loved the whole world. And if you're a Jewish person reading there, you go, what? No, God only loves us, Jews. John said, no, God so loved the world, even non-Jews. And so then John writes in a few epistles in the back of your New Testament. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. And we read more about this whole thing of loving the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, and here we go with the enemies, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So John's talking about the world spirit. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? By studying and learning Scripture. That's how your mind is renewed. You learn the Word of God. You learn what Scripture teaches. So again, the world spirit is totally opposed to the things of God. So I want to ask you this. If you're a Christ follower, do you get the feeling that the world is on your side? Do you feel like at times that you're in conflict with the world because of where you stand in Christ? I do. I don't know if you do, but I would imagine you do. And a lot of that means that the world is in step with the things of the evil one. We have another enemy, Satan himself. And why is he an enemy? Because Jesus said he's a liar. In other words, everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. You can't trust him. And I think Satan whispers in our ear. And sometimes we listen to his lies. So again, there's a lot of different things the Scripture talks about Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. What does that mean? He accuses you of sin even when you haven't sinned. Maybe it's a sin you've committed and you've been forgiven for that sin. He accuses you of still doing that or still being guilty of that. So that's just what he does. He's a liar. He's an accuser. And he does this on almost a daily basis to try to make you feel guilty even when you're not. John 10 verse 10 says this. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Who's the thief? Satan is the thief. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So the Bible does say that he appears, that Satan will appear as an angel of light in order to deceive people, particularly those who are believers. In other words, Satan does all he can to seduce you into thinking that something that appears to be harmless is actually harmless. So remember the Apostle Paul. In fact, let's just turn there to Ephesians chapter 6. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And at the last chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is talking about the spiritual armor that we need to live in this world and how we need to walk in our armor. And he tells us why in verse 12. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I mean, you've got some battles out there, folks. I mean, you do. I know you do. You have battles with maybe individuals, whatever, companies, some sort of adversary out there. But according to this, the real battle's with the enemy, with Satan himself. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, we don't like to think about that kind of stuff every day, but we need to think about that kind of stuff because it's real. There is a spiritual world that we don't see, but it's very, very real. So when you ask the question, why would an intelligent, well-educated person, albeit a Christian person, why would that person who knows better do something foolish that he or she knows that he or she shouldn't do? Well, at least a part of that answer to that question is that person has an enemy, and the enemy's name is Satan. So turn with me to 1 Peter in the back of the New Testament. 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter wrote a couple of letters in the back of the New Testament. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Yes, that's what he does. Resist him, Peter says, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. A roaring lion is warning others of his presence. When a lion roars, he's letting you know, I'm nearby. I'm coming. But he's also letting you know, there's time to escape, because I'm just letting you know I'm coming. But when a young lion cries out of his den, it's a cry of contentment, because he's already killed his prey and eaten it. It's too late to escape. So when you think about Satan being a roaring lion, think about being a warning. I also heard a preacher say one time, a roaring lion is an old lion who has no teeth. And that's really Satan, because Satan is a defeated foe. He's already defeated. See, he doesn't even like what I'm saying, so he's messing up with the sound. He is a defeated foe, and we need to remember that. So along with the world and the devil, you and I have another enemy, and it's you. Have you ever heard that phrase? I am my own worst enemy. Well, it's true. We are our own worst enemy at times. You don't need Satan to tempt you. The Bible says there's enough evil residing in your heart and in my heart to tempt us without Satan's help. And all that evil that's inside of us is called sin. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Have you ever thought, done something, and you go, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Because we're deceitfully wicked. I mean, we don't like to think of ourselves that way, but that's what Scripture says about us. Now, let's look at the book of James once more, and let's look in chapter 1, this time verse 14. It's in your outline, and I'd like you to read it with me, okay? Because it's going to talk about you and me. And it says this in verse 14. Let's read it out loud. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's not a pretty picture, but that's the road that temptation will take you on. So James describes a deadly fivefold progression involved in temptation. Here's number one. Evil desires, and we all have them. Evil desires. Secondly, enticement. Enticement, what the Bible actually calls being dragged away. Third is conception. Fourth is birth, and fifth is death. So somewhere between enticement and birth, conception occurs. So we've got evil desires, enticement, then conception, birth, death. And somewhere in there, conception occurs. And I point that out to tell you that temptation itself is not sin. There are people that have felt guilty that they've sinned when they haven't sinned simply because they've been tempted to sin. Jesus was tempted to sin in every way that you and I are tempted to sin, yet he never sinned. According to Hebrews 4, verse 15, which says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are tempted, yet was without sin. Imagine that. That when you're tempted, you know you have a Lord Jesus Christ who understands exactly what you're going through, because he was tempted in every way, just as you were tempted, but he never crossed the line. So temptation is not sin. Temptation becomes sin when you cross the line, so to speak. And that's when that conception thing happens. So temptation becomes sin when you yield yourself to the enticement. So let me repeat. Jesus never crossed the line, and he wants to help you learn how to stay on this side of the line. And given that background, let's look at a key verse, and it's also in your outline, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. If you're in the discipleship group that I teach on Wednesday night, or if you've been in that, this is one of the memory verses. You should know it without even looking at it. But again, here it is, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Let's read it out loud together. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There are three truths in this verse. Number one, everyone is tempted. Everyone is tempted. And when you're being tempted, you can feel very much alone in that whole process. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, temptation is an experience that's common to mankind. That means everybody gets to experience it, whether we like it or not. You know what? There's actually a pretty neat verse right before it. It's a verse that calls for humility. Verse 12 says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In other words, maybe you've had a problem before with something, you think, well, I got that licked. You better be careful. Be careful. Take heed lest you fall. So again, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're not asking God to deliver us from the experience of temptation, because there's no human being on the face of the earth who's exempt from temptation. I will say this, when tempted, Satan doesn't just say, choose death. He's a little more crafty than that, a little more creative than that. The Bible says he shoots for yours and my weakness. Do you know what your weakness is? I know what mine are. Do you know what yours are? We should know what our weaknesses are. You should know that about yourself. I'm convinced that even though we have the experience of temptation in common, our particular temptations are all different. Everyone is tempted. What's yours? Secondly, God is in charge of the severity of your temptation or test. So the Bible draws upon the character of God when it says this. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, which says two things to us. Number one, God can be trusted. He can be trusted to strengthen us. Number two, God knows your limits. He knows your limitations. Now, oftentimes this leads to a statement that I personally believe is untrue. And look, this is just my opinion, but, you know, everybody has opinions. This is my opinion on this. Here's the statement that people have said to me at least 100 times. God will never give me more than I can handle. You ever said that? You ever thought that? Should I just use this? All right, can you hear me? Rather than all the crackling. Let me fit my place again. God can be trusted. God knows your limits. Now, this whole statement of God will never give you more than you can handle, I don't believe that. It sounds nice, and some people think that's what that verse says. I don't think that's what that verse says. When we pray, deliver me from the evil one, I believe God will answer that prayer. However, this promise does not mean you will never face trouble, or that the trouble will only get to a certain point and then it's going to hold off. There's no promise of that. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. So get used to that fact. But the key is found in Jesus' next words, which are, take heart, I have overcome the world. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to hear about the limitations and the experience of the Apostle Paul. I mean, look, he had more trouble because he was trying to advance the cause of Christ everywhere he went. And he faced opposition like we couldn't even understand. So listen to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Did you hear what he said? We wanted to die. It was so rough. And then verse 9, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. I mean, it sounds to me like Paul was tempted or tested beyond what he could bear, far beyond what he could bear. And this fact leads to another truth. Our strength to endure testing and temptation does not come from ourselves. It comes from God. Which is exactly what Paul says in the next part of verse 9. 2 Corinthians 1:9, the second part says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Look, you're not strong enough to beat temptation. You don't have it in you. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. But you know what's great? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is the Holy Spirit who lives in you than Satan who's roaming about the earth trying to trip you up. Everyone is tempted. Secondly, God is in charge of the severity of your temptation. And then thirdly, there is always a way out. There's always a way out. We just don't always want to take it. Life is not easy, but through Christ, there is a way out. There is a way of escape. And if you're like me, you sometimes question that. I take great comfort from the book of Job. The book of Job in the Old Testament, which teaches us that before Satan could tempt or test Job, he had to first get permission from God. Secondly, he had to get permission as to the severity of the temptation. So remember what God said to Satan? Job 1 verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he, Job, has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Derek Thomas, one of my sources, makes an excellent point in his book, Praying the Savior's Way, when he writes this. There are situations we may find ourselves in where the exit door is clearly seen and the way of escape evident. These are tests. However, there are situations where there appears to be no evident escape from the temptation. These are Satan's doings, he writes. In other words, a test always has a way of escape, but a temptation doesn't always seem to have a way out. Yet it does have a way out. Ron Lee Davis, in his book, Courage to Begin Again, he knows what he's talking about. Ron Lee Davis was a pastor who lost his ministry because he lost his family over his doing. And he wrote this book, Courage to Begin Again. And he suggests in that book three ways of escape. Number one, exercise. Exercise. That may sound kind of funny, but he quotes 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, which says this, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So one translation writes it this way, the exercise of godliness has value for all things. That is to say, as much as you and I need to keep in shape physically, the Bible says to keep in shape spiritually, it will help you not only in this life, but in the life to come. So exercise is his first way of escape. Secondly, commitment. Davis says, whatever you pray for, commit yourself to. If you're praying to be delivered from some temptation, then demonstrate a commitment when you're praying by removing yourself from temptation's path. You get into trouble when you allow temptation to flirt with you and you flirt back. And then thirdly, prayer. Exercise, commitment, prayer. Davis talks about the need for prayerful vigilance. So when you see yourself falling into temptation, you need to be alert to that. And you have to pray for deliverance from temptation and ask God to lead you away from areas you know you are weak in and can easily fall. I mean, this may even be you need to stop hanging around the same people you're hanging around because they're leading you on the wrong path. Bad company corrupts good morals, according to 1 Corinthians 15:33. So I hope you know those areas of weakness, what they are for you. I know what they are for me, and I'm sure you know yours as well. Name that sin to God, specifically asking God for His strength to help you avoid it and overcome it. Now, I mentioned about music when we started today. I'm a lover of Christian music. I love all kinds of Christian music. I love the great hymns of the church. I love the contemporary hymns of the church. I love it all. But I listen to Christian radio because it does encourage me. You know, you get beat up all day long, right? You need to be lifted up. And that's why you're here on a Sunday like this. You get beat up all week long. You need to come here. You need to be in this place where you're encouraged and lifted up. And that's why Christian music has always done that for me. Rich Mullins was one of my heroes. You know, I'm from the generation that would know who Rich Mullins is. Some of you are not. But he was a Christian musician and songwriter who died tragically in 1997 at the age of 41. He's one of my favorites. And so if you've never heard Rich Mullins, I would urge you to Google Rich Mullins and just listen to his music. Not now, but afterwards. And if you don't think you know any of his songs, I bet you do. In Our Hymnal is probably his biggest hit, Awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Yeah. So that's Rich Mullins, okay? And then, did you know we sang a Keith Green number today? The middle hymn, There is a Redeemer, was written by Melody and Keith Green. Keith Green was another one of my favorites, whom you can Google. And both died in tragic accidents. One of Rich Mullins' biggest hits is a song that actually is a confession song. He sang about where he lived. Rich was not a perfect guy by any shape, form, or fashion. He once confessed in a concert that he struggled with watching pornography while traveling alone. And so one of his spiritual mentors told him, it's not that you're so bad, it's just that you're not supposed to go out by yourself. Mm-hmm. So I think there's a reason Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. So they could kind of take care of each other, look out for each other. So Mullins took a friend with him on a trip to Amsterdam, and they stayed near its famous red light district. Mullins said, honestly, he was hoping his friend would fall asleep and start snoring. So as Mullins put it, quote, I thought maybe it would be fun to just take a walk by myself and be tempted. He waited until 5 o'clock in the morning for his friend to start snoring, but he never did. Meanwhile, in the midst of his temptation, Mullins picked up a notebook and wrote down the words to one of his more popular songs, Hold Me, Jesus. He wrote, sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. When the mountains look so big and my faith just seems so small, and I wake up in the night and feel the dark, it's so hot inside my soul, I swear there must be blisters on my heart. So hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been King of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? Some people call this Mullins' prayer for porn addicts, but it could also be a prayer for anyone who is tempted. If you've embraced the gospel, and if you know that your only hope is in Jesus Christ alone, then pray with me this petition of the model prayer from the heart. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And that leads us to our verse of the week, which is Matthew 26, verse 41. It's right underneath your outline. Read it out loud with me, please. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's a little S. Every one of us have a spirit. And our spirit wants to please the Lord if we're followers of Christ. But the flesh is weak. And we've got to admit that and battle these three great enemies, which have all been conquered through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for being the victor. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live on guard, to watch and pray, and not to be so complacent in our lives each day. Because a lot of times Satan comes up behind us and whispers in our ear, and we didn't even see it coming because we weren't watching. So give us the grace, Lord, to turn around and face Satan and resist him in Jesus' name, and to continue that day strong in the Lord. We are not strong, Lord, but we are strong in you. And so we praise you for the grace that you've shown us and the mercy you've given to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take up our cross and follow you each and every day and give you glory by the way we live. But Lord, when we fall, we thank you that you are willing to pick us up, dust us off, and send us on our way. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your amazing grace, mercy, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're having a little trouble with our screen, so we will use the lyrics that are in your bulletin. The lyrics to "Jesus, I, My Cross Have Taken" are right there in your bulletin. Please stand as we sing. Thank you, Logan and Bethany. Thank you so much for that wonderful music. And if you forgot who I was talking about, Rich Mullins, Keith Green. In fact, if you got Alexa, just say, "Alexa, play the music of Keith Green. Play the music of Rich Mullins." And I did that the other day, and it was so enjoyable. So, again, thank you for being here today. This is your last shot to sign up for the Full House Retreat. So you can see our website, fpcmeridian.com, to sign up. And hope that you'll do that. If you need help with that, please seek out one of us on staff, and we'd be glad to help you with that. Our love to the Holland family, and so thankful for Marcy, who's staring right at me right now. And she is adorable, and Waylon, you as well, buddy. And I hope that you get to meet little Marcy. You probably met Waylon and Woodrow already, but to the Holland family and to Amanda's family, we thank y'all so much for being here today. Such a special day. So hope that you'll take a time to come down and give them your love and continued prayers for the Hollands. Hope you have a wonderful day in spite of the weather. It's supposed to be one of those days. And if you need help getting out of here, take a blue umbrella. Now, I'm not talking about somebody else's blue umbrella. I'm talking about the blue one that has First Pres on it, okay? Feel free to grab one if you're stuck. We don't want anybody getting stuck. Remember that, Al? Yeah. Years ago, I gave Al's umbrella to somebody. Yep, I did. I sure did. I didn't know who it was. It's a long story. But that was a pretty expensive bill. And so don't take anybody else's umbrella. You can take ours, though. Hope you have a wonderful day. And now may God's grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day, henceforth, and forevermore. Amen.